great to be with you once again. Before I begin, I want to take note of the fact that Aaron and Dan and their children are here, and the whole Courtman family. We want to express our condolences, I know, as a body, and we haven't mentioned that Karen passed away. For those of you who don't know, went home to be with the Lord just the other morning. And our hearts go out to you guys as a family. May the Lord be with you and give you the comfort, all the comfort that comes from knowing that your mom, your grandma have been home to be with the Lord. And in the meantime, we stand to be of any kind of assistance or encouragement that we possibly can. So we've had considerable loss here in the church in recent days, and it's something that has not passed unnoticed. That's what the message is about, shepherding and sheep. An example of this, something that I encountered just the other day, I get caught up in these judicial hearings, the Judicial Committee of the United States Senate, when they go to consider the advice and consent function under the Constitution when there has been a nomination for a person to sit upon the court, the Supreme Court, and we had such an occurrence just in the last week. And on Thursday, this is, of course, you know, all of this political context and so on, but Thursday was the day for people to come in and testify in terms of their own personal recommendations as to whether or not this candidate should be approved. And one of these testimonies stood out to me, and I wish I could show you the video of it. I recommend it if you haven't seen it. There was a young woman by the name of Laura Wolk who had been a student of Professor Barrett at the time at Notre Dame Law School. She came as a freshman. She was totally blind. And she came in the with certain assurances as to the availability of a technology that she would require in order for her to be able to do her processing of information, her hearing, her note-taking, her reading, all of those kinds of things. Unfortunately, when she arrived upon the campus, the stuff wasn't there that she needed. Well, she's faithful nevertheless in attending class. Gradually, some of you may be able to relate to this. I know I certainly could. I've been a student who feels he's falling behind. Perhaps you've been in that position. What an incredible adjustment this must have been for this young woman as a freshman law student without the technology and the anxiety of making this kind of an adjustment to a brand new environment without sight, finding her way to the classes, back to her dormitory room without the technology that she required in order to keep track of all of this information that is being poured into her. Somehow she sensed that Professor Barrett was someone that had compassion. I'm not sure how that happened. There was some kind of a connection that was made in the class, and she made an appointment because soon she couldn't really manage all of this. And she felt she's failing, and she's going to drop out and lose this opportunity to advance her career. Brilliant though she was, without the technology, it was just too much for her to handle. And with all of this emotional baggage, she came into the office of the professor and just unburdened her heart. Somehow it just all came pouring out. All of her anxiety, all of her fear of failure, all of these kinds of things that she was experiencing were expressed openly in the presence of her professor that she believed somehow was compassionate. And by the way, she introduced these remarks by saying, while discussing the compassion of this candidate, I'm not speaking in the abstract about compassion here. I have a real testimony of having a real experience of having felt and seen real compassion coming from this professor in to my life. She tells the story in that context. Having unburdened really her soul, all of her fears and anxieties, the professor said something to her that I don't think I can forget. I will ever forget. Laura, after listening carefully to everything that she said, taking it on board, this is no longer your problem. This is now my problem. That having felt that kind of, and she trusted that this is a person that's not only going to be talking about compassion and all this kind of stuff. She went away with hope. What shepherding does, it transfers hope. And I think it's exactly what we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. This is an awesome, I mean, it's the essence of that kind of relational transaction that occurs between shepherd and sheep. I hear you, I see you, and I'm ready to help. That's what shepherds do. So now let's read the passage. First, let me just pray. Father, thank you for the shepherds in my own life. Those that have taken time and sacrifices to help me along my path, have been in my life to encourage me at critical moments. I think my parents, my siblings, my brothers in ministry, teachers. I thank you for every word of encouragement that was ever delivered. And I pray, Lord, that we here at OB will take on as leaders and all the significance and the importance of this shepherding is really so important to Peter, and it's important to us. I pray that somehow this will come across in a powerful way to open and touch our hearts to one another and help us as we grow, especially the elders here at OBC, in our capacity to shepherd the flock of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The elders among us, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's a simple admonition, an exhortation, to use the exact word, to the elders to shepherd the flock of God. Last week we didn't get very far. We may not get very far today. I shared with you three New Testament terms that are essentially interchangeable when we're talking about how do we identify who the elders are and what is their function within the body of Christ. And we looked at these three specific terms. The elder, the presbyteros, and there the emphasis is on the office. We looked at bishop, episcopos, oversight. This is, again, an emphasis in the same person, describing more of the function of what it is to be an elder, at least in certain respects. And then finally, pastor. Pastor is a word that is an interesting English word. It comes to us from the Latin, really, not from the Greek. The Greek word that is written in the New Testament is poimen. And pastor is the Latin word for poimen, which is shepherd. Now, I point that out because sometimes we think of a pastor as somehow being different than these elders, as it were, but no, pastors are those whose function it is to shepherd the people of God within the context of the eldership office in the New Testament. So we sort of unpacked all of that. And then I got this far. I got to elders. I want to give you some background on elders in the Old Testament. And I took you, in fact, to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. And Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16, you remember the context here. Oh, I don't want you to read it yet. let's think about the story. This is Moses, right? Chapter 3 and chapter 4 in Exodus. What is Moses during this period of time? What is he? What is he doing? What does his daily work look like? He's in the backside of the desert, so what's he doing? He's a shepherd. So for 40 years, Moses is a shepherd somewhere in Midian. And he has this encounter with God. It's the burning bush. It's a very lengthy vocational appointment that God sets up to have with his servant Moses. Incredible. The frankness of this exchange, the details involved in this exchange, the whole story is amazing. And here is the commission in specific detail in this one verse. It's not the whole story, but this is the context. Go and gather the elders. Now, that's important because this tells us that the institution, the leadership institution called the elders of Israel, was already in existence when the people of God were slaves in Egypt. So it comes to us, in a sense, fully formed as a functioning institution of leadership. And there is a group of people that are clearly identified as the elders, even that early in national life of Israel. So this is a specific group that one can name, one can enumerate, one can gather them, as it were, so as to communicate a message. So gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, and I want you to hear Moses as a shepherd. Because what Moses is doing here in this statement is he's modeling shepherding to these elders. And by the way, this elder institution is famous in Israel, and it persisted all through the wilderness wanderings. Every stage of Israel's history, there are references and examples of how the elders, in a very flawed way, function to bring leadership to the nation at various times. In the wilderness wanderings, during the conquest, the period of the judges, the united monarchy, the divided monarchy, during, in fact, the exile into Babylon, and even in the restoration period where the New Testament or the Old Testament ends, from time to time we can see these elders functioning within Israel to bring leadership, and in some instances, to shepherd the people. But Moses is, in a way, modeling for them in this communication what it is to be a shepherd, because he brings the, I'm going to call it, I hadn't thought of this until right now, the quintessential shepherding message. This is the message that shepherds bring even today into the lives of the sheep, that they may have been given some sort of responsibility to lead and to care for. Now, I don't want us to only think about those official people who are elected as elders. Really, there is eldering, shepherding, that can happen in all kinds of contexts within the life of the body of Christ. If you are someone who teaches, if you are someone with a significant role of responsibility, if you are someone, let's say you're leading a children's ministry, you have a teen ministry, as it were. Whatever it is, you might be a Sunday school teacher. And you may be a man or you may be a woman in such a role, but you have shepherding responsibilities in that role. And so you need to hear and pay attention to what is the quintessential message of a shepherd to those sheep over whom one has influence. That's all these guys were, people of influence within the nation. People because based on their lives, based on their, I suppose, reputation within their villages, right? Within their families, within the nation, within their cities, etc. These are men of influence who had demonstrated a capacity for wisdom and leadership and were widely recognized as those to whom we should listen. These are sometimes they're in a kind of a jurisprudence role. That is, they come, the people with disputes, as it were. Where do they go? They go to the city gates. They talk to the elders, and the elders deliberate and issue authoritative and binding solutions for the health and the safety of the community, etc., in the light of the justice that is, of course, to be disseminated later in the nation's life through the very word of God, through the Mosaic Law in particular. Here's the message. Go and say to them, the Lord. Now he's using that special name. Who shall I say sent me? Moses had said, right? God speaking to him, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. I'm going to send you back to the people, and I want you to set the people free. You remember Moses, he tried that before, right? He tried to set the people 40 years earlier, right? And that's what he's doing out in the back country, because that didn't work. He did it in his own strength. He got himself in trouble. He took that issue of the mistreatment of God's people into his own hands, in his own strength. He wanted to deliver the people. He wanted to deliver justice, as it were. And he killed that guy. He killed that Egyptian military officer that was abusing the slaves, which were, in fact, that was the condition, of course, of his brothers and sisters in Egypt, that he just had become aware of his own relationship to all of those things. And in the flesh, he tried to solve it. That didn't work. So he ran out, and he's been a shepherd now for 40 years, but here's the message, the Lord. Who shall I say sent me? This is Yahweh, the name that is too holy to even be uttered of God, the self-existent God, the God who whose word and whose covenant may be entirely dependent upon, the faithful God, the covenant-keeping God, the one who whose existence depends on nothing outside of himself. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, has appeared to me, and this is the message. I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise, I just want to sit on that for a moment because that is so direct. I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God is saying this to the elders who in this conversation represent the people of God, the nation of Israel. God now speaking personally through Moses to his people, saying to them, I see you. I hear you. And I will act to save you. I see your condition. I see what you have suffered. I have been with you in the midst of these things. This language is very strong. I am not a observer, but I am engaged with you and I care deeply. And I will not allow this condition to persist indefinitely, whatever it may be. In this case, slavery. I will see to it that you are delivered completely from this bondage that you find yourself in. Now, that's God's message to his people here today. I think those that have suffered loss, those that are suffering illness, those that are afraid, those that have lost confidence. This is a powerful message directly from God. I see you, I hear you, I care. And I will save to the uttermost. You are my children. Now, shepherds somehow are involved. God uses, he's using Moses to bring this kind of assurance to his people. Way back then, Moses, a very imperfect man, but he is being used by God to bring a message that every child of God, and I will say every child of God, every single child of God, every one of us needs to hear. We long to hear and be assured of God's presence in our lives, his purpose in our lives. But not this kind of abstract compassion. This is exactly what Judge Barrett said to her student, right? I hear you. And in essence, one could paraphrase this particular message in the same way, in accordance with the words that she spoke. You consider this to be your problem, these circumstances that you're facing. I honor the fact that you have poured out your heart to me now, and I want you to hear something I want to say to you right now. Your problem, what you say, your problem is no longer your problem. God says, it's my problem. God takes on the burdens of his people. And he promises to deliver us. That is his direct promise. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it. This deliverance which he has only begun will be brought to fruition. There will be a consummation of his saving purpose in your life. And friends, we all need to hear this. We all need to hear this. Something that Ron, by the way, did not mention, I appreciate his words of, I suppose, thanks to me for my role here. I'm not sure how to characterize them exactly. But one service that the elders did for me the other night at our last meeting was we established a terminus ad quem. So that means an end point for my service. So we have a definite day. So my last day among you will be on November 22nd, and I get to go home for Thanksgiving, praise God. And I'm very thankful for that. I bring it up here because, you know, God has a plan. And he promises that he's going to complete it. And all of us, I don't actually really know if I'll ever make it back home to Brainerd, Minnesota. I don't have that promise. But I do have the promise that should there be an interruption in that prospect somehow, and I may be called home to my heavenly home, that home will be there waiting for me. God's promise. I love this. I promise I will bring you up, says the Lord. So elders of the Old Testament being given this wonderful good news through a shepherd, through Moses himself. So I want to summarize. I don't of the material on shepherding, 179 times the word zakenim is used in the Old Testament. Now, many of those have to do with just old people, general usage of the word, elderly, like Abraham and Sarah were Zakanim, that is, they were advanced in years, people like me. But there are many, many references, and you can look them up and study them, that, and I'm going to summarize what's said about this institution as a leadership institution. So they were the wise men of the people. They were sought out for important decisions, as I've said. They were responsible for teaching the people. They were responsible for watching over the children of Israel, that sort of protective dimension to the shepherding role. They were leaders, for example, not just stating abstract principles, right? And in fact, their godliness affected the nation in terms of what was up, right? When they're living holy lives, the nation prospered. When they followed the path of idolatry, the nation decayed and suffered. They also lived among the people of Israel, and they were actively involved in the community and in the lives of one another. So, shepherds. We talked about elders in the Old Testament. What about shepherding? Now, the literature is too rich here for me to be able to do anything but just a touch on it. The ultimate shepherd of all, of course, is God himself. Now, Jesus takes up that role for us, doesn't he? Identifying himself in John as the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He's the ultimate shepherd. God was the shepherd according to the testimony of Jacob there on his deathbed. He summarized his life. And he said that God has been my shepherd all of my life to this very day. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing to be able to acknowledge and state with confidence at the end of one's life. God has been my shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Psalm 77:20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So God, in fact, said to this shepherd back in the wilderness, I want you to transfer your shepherding skills. Of course, he was a prophet primarily, but I want you to shepherd my people and lead them out into the promised land. And that's what happened. He led the flock. David also was someone who was called the shepherd of Israel, and he had a great deal of personal testimony, not in the abstract, about what it was to have his own shepherd, namely the Lord. Now, this institution, I bring up this verse just to say this. All of the leadership institutions in the Bible that were ever filled by humans were flawed. They were all flawed because we're all flawed. Prophets, priests, kings, elders, the whole story of Israel is one in which behind the failure and the loss and the confusion at times and the darkness, as it were, and the discipline of God working through the people, there's always this stimulus of a longing within our souls to look forward to a fulfillment of that ideal shepherd. And this is what is promised in Revelation 7 when it comes to shepherding. These saints that come out of the Great Tribulation in Revelation chapter 7 in the broader context, here's what is said. All of their hopes and longings for a shepherd and to be shepherded perfectly, reliably, beautifully, carefully, compassionately will be realized. Because the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Our shepherds here on earth and within the local church from time to time may falter. And the role and the function and the obedience to this principle of shepherd the flock of God may not be fulfilled to perfection. Well, that only serves to stimulate within us a sense of longing that one day it will. And it will, according to the promise of God. Because we will have an intimate, everlasting relationship with the very shepherd of our souls, the one who died for us, the Lamb of God. He will care for us. Look how he will care for us. With everlasting life, with pure compassion, no more crying, no more sickness, no more death. These things will belong to those of us who put our trust in the great shepherd of the sheep, namely Jesus. Now, what's clear in this passage, because of the strength of this admonition, and I still haven't gotten into the meat of the passage, but that's okay. I told you it was going to take me a few weeks. What is fueling the insistence here, the passion, if you will, of Peter for this role to be fulfilled within the church? Why is it so important that these elders function in this way, that is to shepherd the flock of God? And I think we can find the answer to that in John 21. You remember his story, right? How he had denied Christ three times in the midst of the suffering of Jesus, as predicted by his Lord. But of course, he repented and all. And after the resurrection, John 21, it's quite an interesting story. Jesus is restoring Peter to his position of leadership within the church. And here's what he says. You remember, they're walking along the shores of Galilee, and Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Three times, a variety of terminology and so on, which we don't have time to go into. "Tend my lambs. You say that you love me. You say that you follow me. You say that you are committed to me. You say that your life is devoted to my service. This is what's important to me." See, Peter is concerned about his lambs being cared for because Jesus is concerned about his lambs being cared for. He wants you to be cared for, and he wants us to care for one another. Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. The same terminology. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. This is the DNA of Peter. And so he turns to his brothers leading local churches, and in his attempt to be obedient to the command of Jesus to care for the flock of God, Peter then says, shepherd the flock of God. Next week we'll get into the details of the way in which he says that the flock should be shepherded as we continue in, I suppose, what will be the final week of attention being given to these five verses, these five very important verses. Amen. I wonder if our musicians could come forward. We're going to close with a hymn.